That's quite an achievement. Because a lot of pastors that come in, and especially those who change over or take over, usually what they do is they find it hard to work with the old ones. And they have a tendency to just put aside the old ones and employ a whole group of new ones. And that creates tension. Part of it, I'm sure the responsibility could be shared equally. But part of it is that it's the person who takes over must develop a skill to fellowship. That's point number two. In under Solomon and the temple, point number one, the plans and the vision didn't come from him. Learning to play, he has to learn to play second fiddle. Under number two, if God has a plan or a vision, whether you take over from somebody or you have your own, you can never fulfill that plan without fellowship. Remember this, you can never fulfill that plan without fellowship. If you think you're having difficulty in your church getting along with the elders or people there, and you think that if I get out and I just start a new thing that it'd be easy, you'll be surprised. 5 years along the road, that same inability to relate comes out again. Comes out again. So we really have to examine ourselves whether it is really a principal problem or a relationship problem. Because a lot of times it's relationship problems more than principle. By principles, I mean like, for example, certain things are structured in certain way. So when a certain thing has a structure where you know in principle the entire structure is wrong, then no matter how long you stay there, it's not going to change unless the entire structure is changed. But sometimes the structure is right, but it's a matter of relationship. Then that's a problem. And sometimes the skill where there's a wrong structure, but skill in relationship can change structure. But the right structure without skill in relationship don't change anything. It's amazing. If you are skillful in relationships, with a wrong structure, you could slowly change the structure. But if you're strong in structures and principles, but you're poor in relationships, you're never able to achieve anything, anytime, anywhere. Even if you start new with a new structure. So in the end, it still boils down to your relationships. No vision can be fulfilled without fellowship. No vision. Every vision that God gives a person always involves right-hand people, armor bearers, and they always involve, in this point number two, Solomon learned to play by the team spirit. He learned to draw on the team spirit. Do you know that David achieved all those things he achieved because of teamwork? Although he was the main leader, he had his mighty men. And he inspired the best to follow him and work with him. There is always any achievement where, as Solomon and David build the kingdom of Israel to its peak, anywhere in this Bible where you see it, even Daniel was not a lone ranger, he was a team player. You notice that he always with his friends Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, when they were problems, he always called his friend for prayer. He works with this team spirit. And any vision, especially a great one, involves a team spirit. And if you ever play in a team before, the most important thing is that you must die to self. Playing in a team means that if you're in that football team, there are sometimes you could be the best, you could be the best striker. But it doesn't mean that all the time you must be the one who strikes. Doesn't mean that. It depends on where the ball is and what position it is and the needs. Because in a team spirit, you cannot build your own kingdom. If you do, it's no more team spirit. In a teamwork, you have to be willing to let go. Let go of self-glory and think in terms of corporate work. That's what Solomon did. He was able to fellowship with Hiram. And Hiram was one of the most important people that helped him to fulfill the building of the tabernacle, the building of the temple. Because Hiram provided the wood and the skillful craftsmen. And look at what he says here in verse 6. Now therefore, 1 Kings 5 verse 6, command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will pay you wages for your servants according to whatever you say. For you know there is none among us who has skill to cut timber like the Sidonians. And Solomon employed, if you cross-reference on this part, you realize that Solomon employed a lot of skillful craftsmen from Hiram's side. It was team spirit moving together with their local craftsmen. And there were thousands and thousands of laborers involved in this massive project, the temple of God. What was the temple of God? And under this temple here, we study the three main areas here. The temple of God that Solomon built is different from what people call temples today. Because what people call temples today are dwelling places of what they believe to be their gods. But the Bible temple admits and says that it is never, never the dwelling place of God. It is only the place where God puts His name, not His person. It's a great difference. Let's look here in the book of 1 Kings chapter 5. Solomon himself says here in verse 5, and behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. Now he emphasized, he never builds it for God to live inside. God does not live in that temple, but God was going to put his name on the temple. There's a difference there. That's a Christian temple. He puts his name on the temple. And Solomon admitted that. Now, to confirm it, you notice in chapter 7, when they completed all those things, all the temple, chapter 8. Look at Solomon as he prayed in verse 27. 1 Kings 8, verse 27. And it says here, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? He asked the question. Will God dwell in the things that man's hands made? You see, if God is really God, there's nothing human beings can make that will be big enough for God. If we have to carry out God, then God is too small. God has to carry us. Here in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, it says, will God indeed dwell on the earth? And it says, behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. It says that the whole heaven and earth cannot contain the God who makes the heavens and the earth. Solomon recognized his temple cannot contain God. I mean, if God comes down, the temple will be burst to pieces. And he says, how much less this temple which I build? But you know what he asks in verse 29? He says, that your eyes may be opened toward the temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there. In other words, God put his chalk chung on the temple. So Solomon was just praying, God, put your chalk, put your signature, God, put your name on this temple. So that when people come, they say, they will remember you here. That's what he's supposed to do. From this place, they will be reminded of the Almighty God. Say, oh God, put your name here. God, autograph this thing we have made. Taken 7 years, oh Lord. God, we want your autograph. And when the priests were coming out, and they placed the Ark of the Covenant. God autographed the place. Fire came down. And the glory filled the entire place. Look at the glory that filled the entire place. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 8, verse 11, so the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And that, my friends, was only his signature. What happened if his person come? Don't think about that. Only his signature. Now, God can put his presence, God can put his presence at different degrees on a place or on a person. We recognize that. There are different degrees of glory. Officially, God lives in heaven. That is his official address. But you know he has a lot of postal address. And he wants to make you his postal address. So that people say, I know where you can find God. Where? In that house at the HDB flat. Say, how come? That person knows God. Say, what is that? That is God's postal address. You and I are his postal address. Just his P.O. box. And people know that through your life, they can contact him. That's what's most important. So we must recognize our place in God. We cannot have the whole of God because we cannot contain him. But we can have degrees. Some P.O. box are gathering dust. A lot of letters sent there, you know, looking for God and they cannot find. No reply. But when people came, began to discover that your P.O. box really goes to God, they began to go to yours. So it's important for us to recognize that God will place his name on any object and on an inanimate object. Do you think that the temple cannot talk? It was inanimate. It was just made of things. God can put his name anywhere he likes. He can write his name on your forehead. You carry his presence. He writes his name on your property. He writes his name everywhere. So that when the thief thinks about robbing, he comes near, take one look. Although he cannot see the angel says, not this direction, friend. Name of God is here. It's powerful. We must not neglect the fact, although our New Testament teaches that God dwells in us, his new temples, we must not forget that truth, that God's power is so powerful, he can place his name on an inanimate object. Carry his presence. And there are three things that God did in the temple when he answered Solomon's prayer. That is chapter 9. Three things. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 3. God appeared to Solomon a second time and said in a dream, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have sanctified this house which you have built to put my name there forever. So number one, God puts his name. Number two, he says, and my eyes will be there. Number three, my heart will be there perpetually. God gave more than Solomon asked. So all Solomon asked is just for the signature. God said, I don't give my signature alone, Solomon. I'll put my eyes there too. Wow, Lord, where are your eyeballs? Put your eyes. That doesn't mean that his official eyeballs are still up there. But he puts his representative one here. And then God puts his heart. Wow. His heart, Lord. How can our temple contain your heart? May his heart beat. Boom, boom, boom. I mean that heavenly heart.